Some years ago when I was back over in the Holy Land, sorry, in Liverpool on Merseyside, my doctor, who I can only describe as being old school, his bedside manner was not very good. In fact, it was probably the worst I've ever seen. But what he was a fantastic at diagnosing the problem with his patients. And on one occasion, I went to see him. And instead of describing my symptoms to him, I told him what was the matter with me and how I wanted him to deal with it. Doctor, I've got a chest infection and I think I need antibiotics. There was a pause as he looked at me with steely eyes and said, "I'm the doctor. I'll tell you what's the matter. And then I'll tell you what to do." You can imagine I never did that again. But since I've been to see other doctors, some of them have actually asked me. I don't know what's happened within doctor circles, but Dr. Jeremy would have told us what was happening. He would have been really, really disappointed. But suddenly it's like, what can I do for you? And you tell me what's wrong and then tell me what you'd like me to do. And on one occasion when that happened to me, I said, you know what? I reversed and said, you're the doctor, you tell me. Today, we so often ask people about situations or circumstances that they have no knowledge of at all. But somehow we often seem to be all experts. On one occasion, the Barna Research Group did some research on what people thought about Jesus. They polled several hundred, a couple of thousand people from different walks of life to see what they thought about Jesus. A good number of them thought that he was a good person. A similar number actually thought that he may be God. A smaller number thought that he was a sinless man. But the vast majority in this research that was done said, although Jesus came to this earth to show us the way to heaven, you don't actually need him. You can do it yourself. As long as your good stuff outweigh your bad stuff, you'll be okay. You know, these were people who not only didn't know Jesus, but they'd never ever read his word. And they knew nothing about him. Do you know, all that matters is what the scripture says about him. My opinion of God doesn't change who God is at all. He is what he is. And so as we come to this scripture this morning, we come to Luke's account at the beginning of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn back with me, we would, to that passage that Simon so gratefully read. I'm so thankful that he read them because I'm not going to pronounce those words at all, those names. In fact, I'm almost going to ignore them all today. But turn back with me. This is the last time we're going to be here for a couple of weeks now because next week we're going to go into our Easter program. So we'll be looking at different things over the whole of April. So this is our last in the series of Luke just for a couple of weeks. But as we said previously, Luke was a medical doctor, but he was also a keen historian. And in being a keen historian, he wanted to teach, he wanted to research and glean an accurate understanding of exactly who Jesus is. And so he researched, he tracked down the information of all that was true about him, going to those who had first-hand knowledge of the truth concerning the Lord Jesus, from when he was a baby to when he was presented in the temple as a boy of 12, until now as he begins his ministry around about the age of 30. What Luke does here is he shows that Jesus is the eternal God-man-savior. He was fully God and fully man, not just half and half. not just 80% God and 20% man. No, he was fully God and fully man. It may seem an unusual thing to say, and I'll say it at this time. Do you know when the babe was in Mary's womb? He was God. And you know, in heaven right now, at the right hand of the Father on high, there is a man whose name is Jesus. He was fully God when he came, and he's fully man even now. What Luke does here is he seeks to use his baptism and his lineage in order to prove exactly this truth. He uses these two things from the life of the Lord Jesus Christ to demonstrate that Jesus is the absolute Messiah and Savior of the world, fully God and fully man. Even using a quote from the Almighty himself, as God verified that this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Folks, that wasn't a street survey about what individuals thought about Jesus. That was the very Almighty God himself speaking about his own Son. And we don't want to miss this crucial point this morning. And so with all that said, let's just pray and ask the Lord to help us, to give us understanding. Father, we praise and thank you for the joy, for the privilege, for the, Lord, just the delight to be here this morning with the company of the redeemed. We thank you that we can fellowship in your name around your throne to bring our prayers, our praises, our worship to you. But we praise and thank you also, Lord, that you speak to us this day through your word, by the power of your Holy Spirit, to us individually where we are at. And so, Father, we pray, Lord, that you would cause us to simply be still this morning, to cease from striving, that conflict which is so often within our hearts. Father, cause us to rest, to be still, and truly know all that you're saying to us this day. Father, I pray this prayer in Jesus' precious name, that you would be glorified. Amen. As we look at the text, Luke launches straight into a very thorough historical study of this most impacting, most impressive, most controversial, and most righteous person of all of history, the Lord Jesus. In just 3 short years, Jesus Christ said things, he did things, he accomplished things that have never been seen again. They're unparalleled, they're uncomparable or uncomparable. When Jesus was here on earth, he looked like a man, he lived like a man, he experienced life like a man, and yet he was fully God, proved to be it. His words were simple, and yet they were very, very deep. His life was humble, and yet it was gloriously honorable. His impact seemed so temporal, and yet it was eternal. His death seemed so pointless, and yet it was priceless. There has never been nor ever will be another person like the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, as we walk through our life, as we learn more of him, we may get better at mimicking him. We may get better at understanding his character and his nature. We may get better at understanding his teaching and even following him, that we may be those laborers in his harvest field. But we would never be fully like him, because he is perfect and we are not. He is infinite and we are finite. We are earthly and he was heavenly. Jesus Christ was the most significant person to ever come into history. He's the most important person that you could ever meet in your life. He will be, he should be your closest friend, even more important than other relationships even as important as they are, the relationship that you have with your mother, your father, your spouse, your children, all they pale in significance to the relationship that we can have with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we come to this part of the scripture, we come to Luke's account of the beginning of the ministry of Christ. And what Luke does here, remember again, go back to verse 1, chapter 1. Dear philosophy, dear, who is it? Who's he writing to? Theophilus, thank you. Thought it was Bob then. Dear Theophilus, I write to you an accurate account. He is collating an accurate account for this man. And as he does this, he demonstrates who Jesus is. And what we learn this morning is very simply this, that Jesus Christ is identified as the real eternal God, man, and Savior through his baptism and through his lineage. Showing that Jesus Christ is both God and man. Forgive me. No, don't forgive me, because I'm going to repeat that phrase so often because we need to get it into our heads. It needs to become a reality to us of who Jesus really is. We've already seen in our studies thus far through the book of Luke how he established that Jesus Christ is the Son of the Most High God. Luke 1 verse 32 also established that Jesus Christ is the promised Messiah, that Jesus Christ is holy, that Jesus Christ is God, that he is the Savior who will bring salvation and redemption to Israel and to all his people. We've actually learned an awful lot about Jesus through Luke already, and we're only in chapter 3. Can I tell you why? It's because Luke wrote all about Jesus. Now Luke established that this one is not only truly God, but truly human. And the two Christological identifications that Luke uses here in order to establish this. The first is therefore is when Jesus Christ began his public ministry, he was publicly identified as God. Verse 21 and 22, let's just read it through together. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice from heaven came and said, "You are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." In those two verses, Luke launches into the official inauguration of the public ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he does it in a really, really interesting way, because what he does here in those opening couple of verses in our passage this morning is he intricately links Jesus Christ with those who were coming out to be baptized. He also links them together with the truth of heaven, that the divine members of the Trinity were there. God the Father was there and God the Holy Spirit was there. And he also associates them with what was going on in this baptism. As we saw last time from those who were being baptized, this was a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. What happens here at Christ's baptism will never happen to any other person. This is a very unique moment. There will never be a moment in history like this. We notice how he begins by establishing that Jesus went when all the sinful people were there being baptized by the Lord Jesus, by John. They're all going out in the Jordan, admitting that they were sinners who needed a righteousness that they themselves did not have. You know, it's important to remember again, as we said last time, as I've already said this morning, that this was a baptism of John, a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And so Jesus' ministry begins as he associates with those who needed forgiveness. You know, Christ could have began his ministry by associating with some of those big names in the first part of this chapter. Just turn back with me, if you would, to chapter 3. He could have associated with Tiberius Caesar. He could have associated with Annas and Caiaphas. He could have, if he wanted to, done some miraculous sign in order for Tiberius Caesar to recognize that he is God. He could have got alongside those political leaders and he could have aligned themselves and he could have been seen with them in order to validate all the things that they were saying. Oh, he could have joined Annas and Caiaphas and in their priestly leadership, and how they would have been wonderful to have had him on their side in the way he taught. No, he didn't go to these bigwigs. He went to those who recognized that they needed a savior. He was at the Jordan with sinful people who acknowledged that they needed salvation. Can I just say this lovingly this morning, that you will never ever find Jesus present with those who are proud of heart, who are arrogant, who refuse to admit that they need a savior, but you will always find the Lord Jesus Christ present with those who are broken down, those who are hurt, those who know their need. We may never ever know their names like that great list of names in the beginning of chapter 3. But let me tell you this, the Lord Jesus Christ knows them individually and knows their need, and he knows you and he knows your need this morning. This is exactly what he's still doing today. And that's how he began his ministry. We notice also there that Jesus identified as God when being baptized with these sinful people. When Jesus Christ allowed himself to be baptized by John in the Jordan, he was identifying himself with the sin of the people and allowing himself to be baptized along with these people. A couple of things that I just need to point out, important facts, and simply this. One is that Jesus Christ was and is sinless. Amen? Thank you. Glad we established that. He was sinless, but also he did not need to repent of anything. And Jesus Christ did not need to be forgiven. And so the question arises, so why did he need to be baptized? Why did he allow himself to be baptized alongside sinners performed by a sinner himself, John the Baptizer, when he is the perfect Son of God? Well, three biblical answers simply to this question this morning. First is this, that Christ allowed himself to be baptized in order to fulfill all righteousness. That's exactly what he said there in Matthew 3 and 13 and onwards. The Old Testament law required that a priestly ministry would begin through a ritualistic washing of the priest, Exodus 29. This was all part of the legal Old Testament ordination ceremony of the Old Testament priests. And so it was critical that the Lord Jesus Christ fulfill all righteousness so that when it came to the point, and it would come to the point when he was nailed on the cross, he could not only be nailed there for the sins of the people, but also he could deal with the law. And that could be nailed on the cross with him as well. He fulfilled all righteousness. He didn't come to nullify the law. He came to fulfill it. Similarly, Christ allowed himself to be baptized to show himself to Israel. This was a public declaration of who he was. Remember what John said when he saw him? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. In this public demonstration, he was identifying himself as Israel's Savior. And thirdly, Christ allowed himself to be baptized to show he can remove sin from sinners. John 1:29 and 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21 for your notes. Jesus Christ actually became sin for us. He who knew no sin became sin. The fact that Jesus did this literally pleased God the Father. For as Jesus was praying, he identified as God by the opening of heaven in verse 21. When God was pleased. You know, it's interesting that Luke is the only one who actually records what was happening to the Lord Jesus Christ as he was baptized. He records that he was praying. You know, we can do all the public stuff that we want. We can do so much upfront stuff. We can be seen to be doing good works. But unless all of it is backed with a prayer life, a ministry of prayer, as Simon's has alluded to this morning, if we lack a right relationship in our prayer life, we will lack power. And we will not have the favor, the same pleasure of God upon our ministry unless we come to him. This is important in prayers in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it should be in ours as well. But you notice there also that Jesus is identified as God by the opening of heaven. Those gathered there literally saw the heavens open. Luke uses a similar construction in his words of what happened there in Acts 7, you know, when Stephen was stoned and the heavens were opened and he saw, he said, he saw the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of God on high, and this angered those around him because they were those who had crucified the Son of Man. And at that point, it says that they began to pick up the stones and they stoned Stephen. This is exactly the same words that Jesus or Luke is using here. As the heavens were, what heaven was it? You know, there's three heavens, isn't there? Paul says that he knew a man, whether in the spirit or out of the spirit, he doesn't know. He was actually talking about himself. Where he was called up into the third heaven. If there's a third heaven, it's logical that there's another two heavens, isn't there? You know, there's the heavens of the heavens of where the birds fly and the sky around us. You know, sometimes we look up into those heavens. The heavenly realms also of the sky, of the stars and the planets. But above that, is the very throne room of Almighty God. And that was the heaven that was opened. As God said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Wow. An audible sound from heaven, from the throne room of heaven. Imagine what would happen to us if that happened today. If suddenly the heavens were opened. I don't think we'd be standing, would we? As the heavens were opened, as these words were uttered, the Spirit of God visibly descended upon Christ in a graceful, peaceful, smooth manner, just like a dove. Not as a dove, but like a dove. There's an imagery there. Just as the gentleness of a dove would come and settle. So the Spirit of God settled on Jesus in a visible form. Folks, what was happening here is simply this. This was a special messianic anointing upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah 61 says, the Spirit of God is upon me because he has anointed me. It was a fulfillment of Isaiah 61. And Jesus Christ in his ministry, we'll see later on, actually says that this scripture has been fulfilled. Jesus Christ is on earth and he is the Son of God. He is the Israel's Messiah. He is this world's Savior. He would perform many miracles. He would die on the cross and he would be raised to life again. But he only was able to do it because the third member of the ministry, of the Godhead, was there ministering to him and through him. This was a united work of the Trinity. He was not alone. And we see that by the Father's response as he spoke from heaven. God the Father is verbally and audibly identifying Jesus Christ as the only beloved Son whom he was well pleased. Just think about it just for a moment. The holy, righteous God, specifically identifying this as his one, his Son, his beloved Son in whom he was well pleased. No other person would ever hear that. No other person is righteous in the way that Jesus is. In fact, Paul went a bit further and he said this, that all your righteousness, all your good stuff, even the best stuff that you and I have done, are like filthy rags before a holy God. Are you not grateful for those of you who know the Lord and love the Lord Jesus Christ, that the righteousness of Jesus have been imputed to you by faith? So that one day when you stand before a holy God, you will not be seen as you are, but Christ will be seen. For he is the righteous one. So therefore you will not receive the judgment of God, but you will receive the pleasure of God and an eternal dwelling with him. Hallelujah. If that is not your position this morning, then know this day that the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior. He has saved you not just from your sin, from yourself, but more than that, he has saved you from the very wrath of God that is to come. What a contrast. As we look upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the beloved Son of God, whom God was well pleased with. Secondly, this morning, this next identification is that when Jesus Christ began his public ministry, not only was he identified as being God through his baptism, but also through his ancestry as well. Verses 23 to 38. Let's not turn to read them together. But what we see here is this, in verse 23, that Luke is carefully, very careful to point out, not only that Jesus Christ was supposedly the son of Joseph, but Luke also points out the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ through his lineage. There are two major passages of Scripture that record the genealogy in Matthew and here in Luke. Both lists are very similar, and yet there's also some differences between them. And what I did in my preparation this week is I looked at all the differences and I've done a full research on them for you. So if you want to come and discuss them with me later, we'll do that, but we're not going to mention it now. Time doesn't allow, and do you know what? Most of us would switch off. But there's certain facts that we do need to know about this lineage, and it's this. They prove that the Lord Jesus Christ had a human lineage, a human ancestry. They also prove that Jesus Christ did have a known lineage. Many of them were unknown, but there was those who were known as well. And this maybe is the most important part about it. Did you notice how it ended? The son of Adam, the son of God. Jesus Christ had a lineage that went all the way back to Adam. This is very important for us, and Luke was very keen to record this for Theophilus and for us as well, so that we knew that Jesus Christ, in going all the way back to Adam, was the fulfillment of God's word that says, one day I will make provision of one who will. I'm just going to let you know, I'm going to stamp. Just for those of you who have already fallen asleep. And I, one who will crush the head of the serpent. This is a fulfillment of all that. And so in order to trace it all the way back, Luke records this for us. Turn with me as we close this morning. Famous last words from a preacher. To Romans 5. Because we need to link this with all that was true about Adam and all that is now true about the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 5, verse 12 through to 21. Therefore, just as sin entered this world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men because all sinned. For before the law was given, sin was in the world. But sin is not taken into account when there was no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses. Even those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, they're all in the same pattern. It was the pattern of the one to come. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass for the one man, how many more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, the Lord Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Again, the gift of God is not like the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in the life through the one man, the Lord Jesus Christ? Consequently then, just as a result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness is justification that brings life for all men. Hallelujah. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of one man, the many will be made righteous. Hallelujah. The law was added so that the trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. See, this is why Luke records it here. This is why Matthew records the lineage. It's not just so we can stumble over the words. It's not just so we can do, although it is good and it is important to do a study on the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you look back at his history of all those within his lineage, it's amazing to see, as we've saw in the book of Ruth that we've just bringing to a close tonight, of how even God would take a Gentile woman, that Moabite woman, despised by God, and bring her into his family, just how he has done exactly the same with you and I. We who were despised by God, we who were aliens, who were far, far off, and in his grace and his mercy, we've been brought close, just as those amazing blessings of Ephesians 1 speak about. Every spiritual blessing that is ours in Christ Jesus. And that's why it's important to go all the way back in the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ to show that that which was damaged, that which was broken, the perfect creation of God has now been restored in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. This man who was fully God and yet also fully man, one who was able to pay the full price for our sins. And so what we see here is that the Lord Jesus Christ was fully man. He was no some ammonition or angelic appearance. He was not just some spirit being. He was really a man. He was also fully God. And God the Father announced that he was pleased with him. You know, one of the most moving statements in Scripture is found for us in Isaiah 53 and verse 10. Where Isaiah says these words, another occasion where the Lord was pleased with the Lord Jesus Christ, and it says this, the Lord was pleased to crush him. putting him to grief if he would render himself as a guilt offering. Folks, all that Christ did pleased the Father at his birth, at his baptism, through his ministry, and through his death. Even as Jesus Christ rendered himself as a guilt offering and was crushed for you and I, the Father was pleased. And so, as we close this morning, I hope you know him. I hope you could say, if I asked you this morning, who is Jesus to you? I'm going to be standing at the door. I'm going to ask every one of you. No, I wouldn't do that, as if I would. But do you know who Jesus is? Truly. Will you believe in him? Have you believed in him? Will you love him? Have you loved him? Will you continue to follow him and serve him? Can I just say that if you are willing to do that, then you will be pleased by the Father as well. The Lord God would look down upon us and he would be pleased with the offering of sacrifice that we give to him, to his praise, to his glory. May this be true for each and every one of us this morning. Amen.